I was keen to see how far you'd actually get with my talk. I'm now going to have to say what he just said. Well, indeed, we do have our leaders. He was reading my notes. He was reading them. You may well have complained about the leaders. What am I supposed to do? I've just got to say it now. Anyway, you may have complained about our leaders, and you may disagree with them, and maybe with fair, for good reason. Maybe for good reason you've disagreed with the leaders of our country. But I want to ask you, could you do a better job than them? Could you do a better job than them? Could you organise Australia's foreign policy and tread that difficult course between how we relate to different nations? Would you be able to organise our hospitals in a way that was affordable and yet able to serve people? Would you actually have a better way of bringing law and order to Australia or for looking after the environment? If you were in charge, could you guarantee that we'd have no corruption in your government? And would you be a good example to the people of Australia? Now, you may be good for a number of those things, but I want you to think about another thing. Would you be able to run God's kingdom? Do you think that you could run God's kingdom? Yep, the notes are over here. Do you think that you could run God's kingdom? Could you be God's representative here on earth? To be an example to God's people. How do you think you'd go at that job? Now, in the Bible, as we've seen over the last 4 days, there have been many people with this role of being God's representative. There was Adam in the Garden of Eden, who was to bring God's rule and God's blessing to this world. Then we saw David and Solomon and the other kings of Israel, who headed up God's kingdom and were his representative, his son on earth. But they all failed, and so God's kingdom is never seen. But after God had prepared the way, I keep wanting to laugh. Sorry, we need to sing a song or something. But after God had prepared the way, he sent his son Jesus. And in Jesus comes the fullness of God, and God dwelt fully in this man, and through him the kingdom of God has been established forever. Now that's what we've been seeing in this week, haven't we? And it's through Jesus' death and his resurrection that the kingdom of God comes. It's through his death and resurrection because, as Philippians 2 tells us, it's because Jesus was obedient unto death that God has raised him up and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So it's because of Jesus' death and that he was raised up to be the Lord of God's kingdom, to be the ruler of God's kingdom. And it was through Jesus' death and resurrection that he redeemed a people for God, to be members of God's kingdom. None of us here deserve to be in God's kingdom. We don't deserve to be citizens of God's kingdom, but yet through Jesus' death on the cross, his righteous life paying for our sins, we can become God's people. We can be washed clean of our sins. And we can be qualified to be part of God's kingdom. And not only that, but Jesus changes us so that we are willing to serve God. He gives us a new heart. But Jesus, through his life, death and resurrection, also brings about the place where God dwells. God no longer dwells in buildings or in a certain location like Eden or in Jerusalem, but now God dwells in his people. The first temple where God dwelt with man was Jesus in his incarnation, where man and God dwelt in perfect harmony. But Jesus, through his resurrection and through including others into himself and people being able to bind themselves to Christ and being one with Christ, we become God's temple as well. And so the New Testament talks about us as the temple of God. And so God now dwells in his people. We are the place. In one sense, we are the promised land as it finds its fulfillment. And so we see that Jesus is the kingdom. He is the rule of God. He brings in the people of God. And he is the place where God and man meet. He is the kingdom. And the way that Jesus builds this kingdom is not by the sword, it's not by coercion, but it's through the mystery that he revealed. It's through the speaking of the gospel. The word of the kingdom that is sown and received in different ways. And when a person hears the gospel and accepts it, like that fourth type of seed or soil that grows, when a person hears the gospel, then they come under God's rule because they confess that Jesus is Lord. They become God's person because the blood of Jesus is now for them. And they become God's person. They're a member of his kingdom. And they become God's place because God now dwells in them by his Holy Spirit. And so the way that a person enters the kingdom is through the message of the gospel being preached. And it's through the gospel being preached in our world that the kingdom of God goes from being a mustard seed to becoming a mighty plant, a huge tree. It starts off small with the life of Jesus, but as the message of Christ is preached, it grows and it grows and it grows. And it transforms lives and it brings people into a relationship with God and they become part of the kingdom of God. And in the age of the kingdom of Christ, the age in which we live now, Jesus has appointed one man in particular to speak this gospel to all the nations. And this is the man Paul, the apostle and servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, we're going to have a look at Paul. We're going to find out some things about Paul because he's our apostle. So let's look at, first of all, Paul's youth. I want to look in Philippians. To start off with, one of the things with doing a study on Paul is that there's so much information to look at. And so I've just selected just a few things. But in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, he says, halfway through verse 4, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I more. And this is what he says about himself. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. That is someone who is devout for the law. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now have a look at what we learned about Paul's youth there. He's saying that he is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He is one of the people of God, if anyone was. He can identify his tribe, which identifies him right back to Abraham. He can identify, you know, his inclusion into the people of God and the covenant with circumcision on the eighth day. And his zeal for God. So this is how Paul was as a young man. In Acts chapter 22, we read some other things about him. Acts 22, verse 2 and 3. Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are here today. Now, Gamaliel was one of the greatest teachers in the time of around Jesus. Not as well known as Jesus, but he was one of the famous Jewish rabbis. And Paul trained under him in the city of Jerusalem, and he was just as zealous for the Jewish religion as anyone else. Or in Acts chapter 7, we see something else about this young man. Something else about the way he was brought up and those around him. When Stephen, one of the early church leaders, had given testimony to the Jews, they hadn't accepted his testimony and they decided to kill him by stoning him, which is a horrendous way to die. And from verse 57 it says, chapter 7 verse 57, having heard what Stephen said, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Now, how young people are treated is very important. And just consider how Paul has been brought up here. He's been brought up with a fanatical zeal for the tradition of his fathers, for the Jewish religion. And this fanatical zeal, even as a young man, has led him to see Christians killed. Now just imagine if there was an execution to happen, and I took my 8-year-old son Jordan along to watch it. Now that's going to have a significant impact on his life, isn't it? It's going to shape the way he goes. Well, this is part of Paul's experience, because it says here that he was a young man when he did this. Now, this Paul, this Saul who changes his name to Paul, as we read in Acts chapter 9, is then called by Jesus. In the midst of his fanaticism of trying to wipe out the church, Christ chooses this man and appears to him and calls him to himself. And we read that story in Acts chapter 9 about how Jesus revealed himself to Paul and called Paul to be his apostle. And the Apostle Paul just isn't any apostle. There were the 12 apostles. But the Apostle Paul in particular was the apostle that the Lord Jesus chose to speak to Gentiles like you and me. And so Paul is unique in one sense. Peter is great. James is great. John, all of those men are great apostles. And they had their ministries, which did overlap with the other nations of the world. But they did confine a lot of their ministry to the Jews. But the Apostle Paul particularly went to the Gentiles. Let me just read to you from Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, though I am the least of all God's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles, that is the other nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So Paul's got two jobs. He's to preach, he's the evangelist to the nations like us, but he's also more than that, he's to make it plain to everyone, plain, the administration. That is, to work out in practice what it's going to mean for Gentiles like you and me to become Christian believers, to be incorporated into what was a Jewish religion. How are we going to be fitted into this Jewish religion when we're not Jews? Well, it was the Apostle Paul who made that plain as to how this grace was to be administered. And in many ways, it's because of the Apostle Paul that you're here today as Christians. Not exclusively, but to a large part. Consider the New Testament that we read. Most of the letters are from Paul, addressed to Gentile churches. He started many of the early churches. Not all of them, but he started many of the early churches in the Mediterranean area. He suffered for the gospel, he was imprisoned, and ultimately, in the 60s AD, he was executed for his work for the gospel. He was fearless, even though he had to conquer his fear to be like this, but he was fearless in that he would go into a city full of idolatry and challenge the idolatry. Challenge it and challenge it until the people wanted to kill him, and they'd actually start a riot in the town. We read in Acts chapter 9 that as he was preaching to the Jews in Damascus, that he explained that Jesus was the Christ so well that they wanted to kill him, and he had to be taken away from there. He was a fearless man, and he was a defender of the truth of the gospel. He not only suffered for preaching it, but he suffered within the church for having to stand up for the truth of it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, we read that when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face, because he was clearly wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision party. And other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. You see, the gospel had joined all the peoples of the world together. Jesus has come to be Lord of all the nations of this world. And the apostles are to be clear on that. And the apostle Peter was clear on that. But yet when other Jews came, and the Jews had always considered the other nations to be unclean, and they saw Peter now eating with these Christian brothers from other countries and other nations, they said to Peter, "They're unclean. How can you eat with them?" The apostle Peter withdrew and actually denied knowing these people to some degree. Imagine having a fellow Christian denying to eat with you and saying, "I can't eat with you." Now the apostle Paul came in and he opposed him to his face. Peter knew what the truth was, but he was being a hypocrite. You see, we need to be thankful for the courage of the apostle Paul to be the defender of the faith. Paul is also, as our apostle, he's also the man who's often attacked when people want to attack Christianity. You see, a lot of people, and this may be changing now, but a lot of people like Jesus. And they don't really want to attack Jesus. But what do you do if you want to attack Christianity, but yet you still see Jesus as a nice bloke, a good bloke, making a good contribution? Well, you attack Paul. And you say that Paul is in fact the real founder of Christianity. He changed the message of Jesus. Jesus' message was just about love and being nice to each other. But Paul came along and made it all about this dying for the sins of the world and Jesus being the only way to be saved. And he brought in all these rules about men and women. And you see, Paul's the problem. And so you'll often find people attacking the Apostle Paul. And really, it's just because they're gutless. They don't like Christianity, but they don't want to attack it. They still want to have something from it. And so they attack Paul and say, "Well, I'm still with Jesus. I just don't like Paul." But of course, the Apostle Paul doesn't say anything new. He doesn't teach a different gospel to Jesus. The mystery that Paul reveals to us is the same mystery that we see Jesus speak about in the Gospels. It's the same gospel that we see the Apostle Peter, James, Jude, all the other apostles, John, we see what they preach. It's the same gospel. In fact, I don't think there's anything unique to Paul that you find uniquely with him. He teaches what's in accord with the rest of the scriptures, be it the Old or the New Testament. And so that's what I want to say to you, defend the Apostle Paul. When people attack our apostle, and the Muslims now attack Paul because they want to uphold Jesus, so they don't want to attack Jesus, so they attack Paul. When it's the liberals, when it's denominations who want to just get rid of Paul because they don't like what he says about the roles of men and women, whatever it is, when people attack him, we should stand up for our apostle and just say, "It is not true what you're saying." Because Christ has appointed Paul to be our apostle. And the apostle Paul stood up for the gospel, defended it, planted churches, suffered for it, and it's because of him today that we've been blessed by Christ. Now, Paul is more than just a teacher. He's also our example. And I want to look at a few ways in which Paul is an example to us. Come with me first to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Now, the first way in which the Apostle Paul is clearly spelt out as being an example to us is in the very act of his salvation. You see, what does the conversion of the Apostle Paul show us? It shows us that Jesus can forgive anybody. That God's forgiveness can go to anyone. That God's forgiveness can go to you. What was the Apostle Paul doing? He was persecuting Christ's people and trying to force them to deny Jesus, to blaspheme Jesus, to say, Jesus be cursed. So here's a man who's trying to get people to say, Jesus be cursed, but Christ had mercy on him. Now, look at his example. Because there is nothing that you've done that can say, that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. It may be that you're not really a Christian at the moment, that you've been going to church for a while. You may have grown up in a Christian family, and you just really haven't given your life to Christ because you think, well, you know, I'm doing these things. I'm not really living a good enough life to become a Christian. How could I ever say that I'm a Christian? Who could say that? Well, you just say it by receiving the gift from Christ. That's how you become a Christian. And Christ will forgive you because there is nothing that can separate you. Look, Paul is the worst of sinners, and yet Christ forgave him. Now, it may be that you've been a Christian for a while, and I assume that's most of us here. Are you bound down by a sin? Is it that there's one sin that's bound your life? And you think, I don't know really what to do with this. This sin just keeps coming up, and it dogs me. I don't want it, but it's just there. Well, what we see here is that Christ has unlimited patience. What a phrase. Unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You must not stay in your sin. You must not. This is not an excuse to stay in sin. You must flee it. But what it does say is that Christ has patience for you, and that Christ is gentle to you, and that Christ will welcome you back. So turn from your sins. Turn from your sins. There is nothing that you've done that can remove you from Christ's presence. If you come and put your faith in Christ, you will be forgiven. So don't be bound down. Don't let sin distract your Christian life and take away the zeal from your Christian life, because that's what it does, doesn't it? For many of us here, the reason why we're not zealous for God is because we're bound in sin. And we don't have a clear conscience before God. And so how can we be hypocrites and be zealous? We'll be zealous for God by getting a clear conscience before God, through getting your sins forgiven. Make that new start, or start again with Christ. Because the Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians, and Christ forgave him. So you can always get back up and get going with Christ. Follow Paul's example. The other example that Paul gives us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is a real challenge, this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. He says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He says, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And what's Timothy going to do? He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. I'll read that last bit again. He will remind you of my way in life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. That's a fairly bold thing to do, isn't it? To actually say to the church that Paul has started, to go to them and say, imitate me. Now, I want to ask you, for those Christians around you that you know, and maybe the youth group that you help to run, would you say to them, imitate me? Imitate me. In fact, I'm going to send, now that I'm away from you, I might have moved state, I'm going to send one of my friends to tell you about me and to tell you what I'm doing. That's a big claim, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul says this with a clear conscience. Look at what he says here. He says, my way of life, which agrees with what I teach everywhere, in every place. Now what does that mean? That my way of life agrees with what I teach. It means that Paul practiced what he preached. See, he just didn't teach one thing and then lived a life over here and just sort of kept some bits quiet because he didn't want everyone to know all about it. He actually preached the message and then deliberately lived out that message so that not just out of holiness to God, but so that other people could look at him and see what it meant to be a Christian. You see, we can often think about holiness in terms of, I've got to live a holy life to please God. And indeed, our holy living does please God. And God is well pleased with it, and so we should do it. But we also need to live a holy life for the sake of others. In John 17, Jesus says, I sanctify myself for their sake. Not for God's sake, but for their sake. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He lives what he preaches. And he consciously does that so that he can say to people, do what I do. Now, do you practice what you preach as a Christian? Do you practice what you preach? What Paul preached went hand in hand with what he lived. And the message he lived, he wanted people, the life he lived, he wanted people to know about as well. He wanted them to see that. See, as Christians, we have to practice what we preach. I think we can often complain, and one of the arguments that I've used when people have said to me, look at the child abuse in the church, and look at the various corruptions in the church. And one of the ways I've answered this is I've said, look, the church has got sin, and we confess this, and we admit this. But yet, don't look at the church, look at Jesus. And maybe you've thought something along those lines. Now, in one sense, that is true. But in another sense, Paul never says that. Paul says, look at me. Paul says, look at me. This is how ministry is done. Ministry is not just the preaching of the word. For Gary, you're going to pay for that. Look at me. But for those of you in ministry, realise what he's saying here. This is how ministry is done. Ministry is not just the ministry of the word. It's the ministry of the life. And when you're presenting the gospel to people, you are actually meant to not just be sharing the, like showing the gospel to them and explaining what it is. You're actually meant to be saying to them, look at me, this is what a Christian is. Now, that's what they're thinking anyway. Let me tell you, like, we shouldn't be under any apprehension and just think, well, maybe they're thinking that, maybe they're not. That's what they are thinking. When you come around saying, I went to church and I did this, they look at you and say, you're what a Christian is. So that's how they're doing it. But I think as Christians, we can think, well, I've just got to present the gospel. But no, no, what they see of us is, this is what a Christian is, and we need to realise that. And we need to follow the apostle's example here of practicing what we preach. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church and in the Orthodox churches, there's a tradition that's built up there of venerating saints. And so there's Mary is a particular saint, but so is Paul, and there's a whole range of saints. And very often in Protestant churches, we've reacted against that, and we say, you know, that praying to the saints and honouring them is a bad thing to do. Now, I want to agree with that halfway and say praying to saints is not what we do as Christians. We're never told in the Bible to pray to dead Christians. But yet, knowing the great saints of the past is a good thing to do. Because Paul here is saying, know me. Look at who I am. And it is fine for us to look back and read our church history and see who the great saints were in church history and to look to them for inspiration, to look for them to see the stand that they took and the holy life that they lived. We don't pray to saints, but yet we can look to them to take encouragement, to see their example in the same way that the Apostle Paul does here. So let's practice what we preach and realise that the gospel we present to people is just as much our life as it is the words we speak. And that really our standard has got to be, look at my life. Paul also is an example to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's just flick over here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18. He says, verse 17, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. You see, the Apostle Paul just didn't go around speaking the gospel to people and trying to live and living the holy life before them, the Christian life before them, but he went around accommodating himself and deliberately accommodating himself so as to make the gospel as appealing as he could to the different groups. And so to those Jews who were under the law, he wouldn't eat pork with them because that would be offensive to them. And he would follow some of their ceremonies so as to be able to bring the gospel to them. But then when he was with other people, he would eat the pork and do things to accommodate to them so that he could bring the gospel to them. And then in chapter 10, verse 32, he says, So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You see, Paul bent over backwards to bring the gospel to people. Paul just kept at it and adapting himself as he was free to do to bring the gospel to people. It's a great one there, isn't it? I do everything I can. You know, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Now, I want to ask you, are you seeking the good of your friends around you at work and at university? Are you seeking their good? And what does the apostle mean by seeking their good? He means that they may be saved. That's what it means to seek someone's good in the age of Christ's kingdom. Because if someone's not in Christ's kingdom, what is the good that they need? The first good that they need is to be in Christ's kingdom. And so you need to think through, how am I going to do it? You see, what Paul is outlining for us here is his strategy for bringing the gospel to people. And we actually need to have some type of strategy. That is, we need to have given thought to the fact that our friends need to hear the gospel. We need to acknowledge before ourselves and before God and say, Lord, these people need the gospel. How can you use me to bring the gospel to these people? And you start praying for your friends. Are you praying for your friends and your family who aren't Christian? Are they on your little prayer cards or in your prayer diary, whatever it is? Because they should be. You need to be thinking about it in some way. You need to be working for their good. Have you done some course, like Two Ways to Live or some type of course, so that you know how to share the gospel with someone? If I was just to call you up here now and say, I want you to give us a brief summary of the gospel, how would you go? Now, if you're saying, oh, I really wouldn't want you to call me up here, that's okay, but don't stay like that. We don't all know the gospel fluently when we're young, but you must not stay that way. You must mature as a Christian and learn the gospel, learn how to explain it to others, so that as God gives you the opportunities, you can speak. You see, this is the example of Paul that we're to follow, that we're to do all things so that by all possible means some may be saved. We're not to be seeking our own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And in this way, follow Paul's example. So they're the three examples that Paul gives. The example of his salvation. The example of his manner of life. And the example of how he goes out of his way to bring the gospel to others. The final point I want to finish with Paul is the title that he calls himself. And this in many ways sums up all of what I've been saying about Paul. When Paul introduces himself, he calls himself an apostle and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an apostle and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be the apostle means that he's Christ's spokesman. He comes and proclaims Christ's message. But as Christ's servant, it means that he shapes his life around his master. And I want to ask you tonight, are you a servant of Jesus? You see, that's what it means to call Jesus Lord, doesn't it? To say that Jesus is Lord means you're saying something about yourself. It means that you are saying, I am his servant. I'd like to just illustrate this with a diary. I guess all of us have got a diary of some description. It might be a book that you have, or it might be your mobile phone or something. It might be a timetable that you've got written out for university. Most of us have got some type of diary. Now, I assume for all of us here, we get our diary and we write in the dates when we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do this. And we fill out the diary as we want to fill it out. But when you become a servant of Jesus, something happens to your diary. Something happens to it. Jesus takes your diary. Jesus takes your diary and Jesus fills it out. Now just imagine if I filled out your diary for you. You were my servant. And I said, give me your diary. You're going to be doing these jobs. You wake up in the morning. That's what you do. I tell you when you have your breakfast. I tell you when you have your lunch. I tell you when you have your dinner. And if you have dinner, you are my servant. I fill out your diary. Now, Jesus is our Lord. We are his servants. He fills out our diary for us. It's not that we just say, I want to do this and I want to do that. And maybe I'll put in a God bit here or there. You know, like I'll schedule God in somewhere in the timetable. I'm a bit busy this week. But maybe, you know, maybe I'll get to talk to my friends and do some God stuff sometime. But, you know, I'm just busy this week. And so we actually, you know, we can't make a date for God in our diary because we're just too busy. It doesn't work like that if you're a servant of Jesus. Jesus has your diary. And you have to let Jesus put in the times. You have to let Jesus sort out how your diary is going to be filled out. Because that's what it means to be a servant, doesn't it? It means to do what Jesus said. It means to read the Word of God, to see what our Lord Jesus is on about, and to obey it as servants. Now, the Apostle Paul is a great example to us of what it means to call Jesus Lord and to be his servant and to live for his kingdom. So let's remember this Apostle Paul, who was such a great servant of God, as the kingdom of God has now been set up through Jesus. Let's remember this Apostle Paul and follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the way that your son called this man and appointed him to be his apostle, and for the way that Paul was bold, fearless, that he planted those churches, that he worked mightily with the power that you gave him and that through him the blessings of Christ have come to this world. We thank you for the scriptures that he wrote, which we can read and study and be challenged by. Father, may we read your word, may we delight in it, and may we as servants know the will of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. May we know the will of your Son and his teaching and be true servants indeed, who let our Lord dictate our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.